The surprisingly simple source of solidarity. Normally, I don't really like alliteration because often it's unnatural. It flows unnaturally, or it may flow naturally, but the meaning. So oftentimes, when people use alliteration, they tweak the meaning just a little bit to get a word with the same letter, right? So it doesn't quite fit, but it sounds nice. So I usually don't like it. But as I was thinking about what we're talking about today, unity, I was thinking, you know, we're looking in this text about the source of unity, and I thought, okay, what are the other kind of themes that are going into this, the source of unity? But Paul's communicating to us that this is something that is simple and kind of surprisingly simple. And as I got surprisingly simple, okay, I'll use another S. I can do that. We can get solidarity. That'll work. Yeah, so we have the surprisingly simple source of solidarity. That's what we're looking at today. We're thinking about unity, solidarity, the source of that, and what that means and how simple it really can be as Paul brings that out today. And so that's what we're listening for as we hear our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 18 is our text. We're continuing on from last week during the season of Epiphany right now. We are using the epistle text, and we have four Sundays here where we're looking at the beginning chapters, just the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, and this letter that Paul writes to a church that has many good things that he sees in them, but also many issues, many problems. And one of them is division for various reasons. There are also other things that are going on in that church. There are also questions that they had written him about. And so he's writing to address all these things. And as we saw last week, he's writing to them, talking to them as the church that God has gathered, God has sanctified, God has called holy and separate for himself, no matter what's going on within it. And so within that context, he looks at this issue of division and says, be united. And that's what we're going to find here in our text today. So we'll listen to that now. I'll read that now. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 18. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 18, reading in Jesus' name. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us. We thank you for the call that Paul issues to us to this appeal to be united. And as we consider what that means to work in unity, in solidarity, together as your church, we ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I want to invite any of the kids that might want to come up to the front. All right, come on up. Are you counting out seats there? Which one you want? All right, okay, we got a few more coming up over here. All right, come on up. All right. All right. Well, have you guys ever worked on something or done something together with somebody else? Have you guys ever done that? Maybe you're just coloring something along with somebody else. Have you ever done that where you're coloring and they're coloring and you might say, hey, I want to do it this way. And the other person says, no, I want to do it this way. And then you get into a little disagreement about which way you're going to do it. Have you ever had that happen? No, you just always agree perfectly with each other. Yeah, no disagreements. No disagreements about who gets to use a particular color first. No? You guys ever had that? You want a certain color? Have you done that?
Yeah.
You had that? Yeah. You want a certain color? Maybe your brother or another friend wants that same color and you can't agree. Who gets to use it first? What are you thinking?
I color.
You color? Yeah, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? But sometimes we get into disagreements with each other about that.
Sometimes I get fights and battles with my brother.
You get in fights and battles with your brother. I'm glad that you are admitting that today. That's very good. That's a good... Yeah. Do you think that's a good thing if we do that? Sometimes we wrestle for fun, and that's fine, right? But if we get into fights and battle, that's probably... And beat each other up, yeah, that's probably not good, right? Right? God wants us to be together with each other, to work together, to be united. And so that's what he's telling us we can do. We can work together. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. On the picture here I have today, this is a couple of grown-ups here, I guess. They're working on a project, and they want to be working together. So we hope that they can work together and that you guys can too. All right. Thanks for coming up. Let's see. Would you like to hand them out? All right. Thank you. All right. You could hand a few out here. I'll give them to all two here. And then you can hand some out. You only have a couple there, so maybe find somebody. Thank you guys for coming up. All right. You going to bring some back to me? Okay. Oh, okay. That's it. Oh, you needed another one. Okay. All right. Taking them back. You just want two. Okay. All right. Great. All right. We got it all worked out. Well, as you know, we're talking about being united, and we think about, you know, the kids. Obviously, we know from our own experiences and our experiences of watching kids, you know, it's hard to admit that we might not get along with somebody and work together with them very well. Usually, it's the other person's fault, right, if we don't. But at any rate, Paul is calling us to, this is an appeal to unity that he has here. He says, be united. And it's really more than just a request, like, hey, I'm asking you guys, just be united, work together. No, it's stronger than that. It's an instruction that he says, be united. And we already see a little bit about the focus that he has on that unity and where that unity comes from, as he says, and he appeals to them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these words and the way he's addressing them to bring the focus in on where it needs to be and to help us to see where this unity can come from. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he appeals to them. What type of unity is Paul looking for in this? He says, he appeals to them to agree with one another in what you say, and I would say his appeal is to us as well, and that there be no divisions among you, perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, I said it was surprisingly simple, didn't I, in the title? That's pretty easy, right? Yeah, I think we acknowledge that it's a challenge. Sometimes the response that we might have as we think about, you know, being united or being in agreement with others, we think that sometimes it's easy to think that the kind of that surface piece is enough. So we might say, you know, sometimes we hear the expression, okay, we'll agree to disagree. We'll agree to disagree. Yeah, there are times where that's really appropriate and it fits. But is that what Paul is calling for here? We'll just agree to disagree? Well, not really. In fact, not at all. It's not simply agree to disagree. And here's the problem that we get into sometimes as we think about this, the solution to disunity that's called that we appeal to as agree to disagree. And that is, if something is really true or not true, it's really critical that we have agreement on it, right? And as a simple example, if I'm standing over here and I say, I'm flat on the floor along with you guys. There's no stage here. There's no step. If I step forward here, I'm stepping on level ground. And if you said, actually, there's a step there and you'd better watch out as you're taking a step. And I say, well, we'll agree to disagree. I will take my step and go right off the edge there, right? And I might have, that actually worked okay. Yeah, I wasn't sure how that was going to go. But anyway, we will have problems, right? There can be problems when we simply say we're going to agree to disagree. Sometimes That is entirely appropriate, especially when it comes to a matter of preferences. There are those things. But many times, it doesn't work. And when it comes to discovering the truth that God has for us and how we interact with one another and with this world, it doesn't work. We need to discover what God's Word says. And that's what we want to do and be united around that. And so we work to understand, we seek guidance from God's Word to be united. We need the truth when it comes to those really meaningful things. And so Paul says, be united in what we say, in mind and in thought. And I think as we hear what the problem was in Corinth, as Paul describes it here, we can hear some of this ourselves. We know how this can happen. He says the problem there, he says he's hearing, as people are describing to him how the church is going in Corinth. He hears from some in Chloe's household. We don't know anything about these people, but friends of his, friends of the believers in Corinth, and they say, here's what's happening. There's quarrels starting among people, and here's the way that it goes for them. Some will say, I follow Paul, and others say, I follow Apollos. Paul, of course, referring to him, he started the church there in Corinth as he was first visiting there. Apollos is someone who became a believer later, became a great teacher in the church, and spent some time in Corinth, and so was a great teacher, and followed after Paul there in Corinth. And then I follow Cephas. This is Peter. We know him as Peter. And maybe this was likely people that had heard Peter in Jerusalem. They took the trip to Jerusalem to be part of one of the festivals there, came back, they had heard Peter, and so they're saying, this is what Peter is preaching. He's preaching this. Apollos is preaching this, and Paul is preaching this, and I'm following this guy. Listen to what he says. It's different than what you're hearing. And then some will just say, I follow Christ. So what's happening here is that instead of putting the focus on where it should be, the focus is on one person and their teaching over and above the true message of the gospel. And I think we can find that easily today. And now, of course, it's hard to be critical of this type of thing when we have a church that is Lutheran, you know. Well, did we do the wrong thing there? You know, I don't know. We're trusting that what we're focusing is on the teaching that we have, right? And not particularly on the person who in some ways we're following as that teaching. Although it's a good question to ask. Are we simply following Luther? Is he guiding us? Are we following some of his teaching into learning Christ and helping us be united with other believers? That's a good question. What is the solution to that? Well, some would find the solution in not using a person's name or a particular name in their church or denomination or something that signifies a part and just calling themselves the Church of Christ or the Church of God. Well, sometimes that might be a good idea, but sometimes it turns out, and usually it turns out, those who kind of say they're focusing on that are really focusing on one particular teaching as well. It's not always that easy. And I think that's what Paul was finding too, as some in the congregation said, I follow Christ. It might have been honest and really accurate in following the teaching about Christ, or it may have been simply saying, hey, my teaching is better because I don't claim another teacher or someone that I'm following. And so it could be on the surface looking very good to say, I follow Christ. I'm just following Christ. But maybe the teaching is also divisive as well. Well, there are a lot of ways that we can find division in teaching and beliefs and all of these things. What is Paul's answer to this as he finds this happening? As people appear to be following particular teachers and focusing more on their teaching as a good teacher rather than what it is that they're teaching, which is the gospel message. What's the solution? Paul's answer to that is this. Is Christ divided? Is there more than one message that's coming from these different teachers? If there's a different message, the teacher's probably not all that good. If they are really speaking the truth to you, then the message is not divided. It's the same thing, right? Is some other teaching a priority other than the gospel that you've been hearing? And so as not to denigrate the others that have been listed, Apollos and Cephas or Peter, he focuses only on himself. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer, of course, to all these questions that Paul expects, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all of these is no. It's an obvious no that he's looking for. The people that we learn from, even the best of preachers and teachers, our favorite role models in our lives, are not in competition with each other. If any of these people in our lives are really pointing us to Christ, they are doing the same thing together. They are valuable. These people are important in our lives, and they are valuable to the extent that they point to Christ. And so what's needed in all of this that Paul points to is solidarity around the same message, around Christ, being united. What is the source of that? Well, that's what we're getting to. But as Paul talks about this being united, about Christ not being divided, he brings up baptism. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? In the name of Paul. And so as he brings up baptism, he wants them not to put their hopes on who it was who baptized them. That as well can sometimes be a roadblock for us. We say, oh, it was this person that brought me into the faith. That means there's something more significant. And so Paul says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none can say you were baptized in my name. We imagine those must have been a couple of the first converts in Corinth. And then as Timothy and Silas joined Paul as he was doing his work there, surely they did much baptizing. Others that became leaders in the church baptized as well. And so he says this to them. He's saying this to them because the people in Corinth didn't ever meet Jesus. We understand that. I mean, we can identify with that, right? Because we've never met Jesus either, personally, face to face. All they knew was Paul. And then some of the other teachers that came after him. And so to them, Paul might seem like the hero that brought them the gospel. And as we're thinking and reflecting how that happens in our own life, as we think about the people that are significant in our own lives for our faith and growing in that, sometimes the people, as I've said already, can seem more important than the message itself. But Paul says that he's glad that he didn't baptize many so that people wouldn't connect themselves to him. They wouldn't connect themselves to him. That's what's important here. Did he not want to baptize people? Did he think that wasn't important? Well, no, that's not the point. The point that he's making here is that he's looking for whatever is for their own good. And he has this little comment, yes, I also baptized this other household, probably meaning that it was somebody that he baptized somewhere else, and they ended up moving to Corinth at some point. And then he just says, you know, I don't know, maybe I baptized somebody else. That's not the point here, right? Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, we might want to pause here a second and say, is baptism then not important? Is that what Paul is saying here, that baptism is not important? The answer to that question helps us to see how, I'll say this in a moment. Before that, thinking about baptism, is it important, is it not? Baptism is one of those things that can, you know, cause a lot of division in the church, right? We have a lot of different ideas about what baptism is, what it does, when we should do it, how we should do it, all of these different things. So baptism seems like a divisive thing sometimes. As we answer the question of whether baptism is important or not, the answer there helps us to see how surprisingly simple is our source of solidarity. Can we be united even around this doctrine that seems to divide so many in the church? You know, as it comes to that, baptism, other things, I have a book that's several hundred pages that's a systematic theology book. It's written kind of at a college level, and I'm taking our boys through that, just an overview of the Christian faith and the different parts of it. It's 500 pages long, or 400-something pages long. It doesn't seem that simple, does it, as we think about our faith? There are many different things that we can debate. But let's go back to this question of baptism. As Paul says, he didn't come to baptize. We might ask the question, what is water baptism? And as we learn in our catechism, water baptism is water used according to God's command, connected to God's word. That's what baptism is. And we ask the question, how does water do such great things as we think about the gifts that we receive in baptism? And the answer from the catechism is, the water used in baptism does not do anything by itself. But as it is joined to the Word of God and used according to the command of Christ, it is Christian baptism. It is the gracious water of life. As St. Paul wrote to Titus, as he said, he has saved you, he saved us, not by righteous things that we have done, but by his mercy. He saved you through the washing of rebirth and given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out through Jesus Christ. As Paul talks about baptism there, and as we respond to that in our catechism and flesh that out, we find that his focus as he describes baptism, is the cross. It's actually very simple. It's the cross. Any of these things that God gives us point us to the cross. So we finish this sentence. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Baptism does follow naturally on that. But he sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Not with convincing words or logic saying this is how this all fits together. Now, we think about apologetics. We think about having an answer for our faith. We think about the Word of God fitting well with our natural world, with science, whatever else we have. It is not contradictory. And so there are times for answering questions that we might have. But it isn't answering all those questions and saying the Bible is reliable for this reason or that reason or this reason or whatever else is not what brings us the good news. There are those who know all of those answers and yet do not believe. The important thing of all of that, in all of that, is the message of the cross. The very simple message of the cross. Now, there are a few details to it as we think about what the cross means for us, but it's a very simple message. We have creation. This is part of what it means to preach the cross. We have creation. God created something perfect in this world. And yet, we as humans rebelled against what God created, against God. And I think we could say, if we were to, here's part of what would direct us towards unity, if we would wake up every morning and tear open our chests. And, you know, if there's any of the kids still listening, this is a metaphor. We're not actually tearing open our chests. You have more metaphor on your page there, so you can check that off if you're paying attention to which words you've gotten. If we tear open our chest and look inside, we will see, ew, that looks ugly. And I'm thinking of if you've watched any of the Ernest movies. There are some that I don't watch, but there are some that, okay, maybe Ernest Rides Again, Ernest Goes to Camp, you know those ones, Ernest P. Worrell? Yeah, anyway, one of his things he does, he sees something gross, he goes, ew, I can't really do it justice, but if we open up our chest and we look inside ourselves and we see our heart, we say, ew, that's ugly. And as we recognize what God is doing for others as well, we could say, ew, you're ugly too. Now, if we're doing this in the morning and we're thinking to ourselves and then we speak out loud to our spouse and say, you're ugly too, we might get something thrown at us. So that might not be a good way to approach this. But we look and we see we're ugly. Every one of us is. We see the problems of other people doing these things. They're ugly just like I am. We all are. And this is what leads us to the cross. With Jesus, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, if we were to look inside of Jesus, we'd say, no, perfectly clean. Perfectly clean. Except that he swaps with us. That's what he does in the cross. And we get to be clean. And he gets to take all of that, ew. That's simple. That's surprisingly simple. The result of what Jesus did is reconciliation, us with God, us with one another. And as we look at ourselves, we look at one another, we say, oh, that's ugly, but we are reconciled. And then we have communion together, focused on the cross. And Paul says we don't change that message to be more logical in some way, to connect with things in some way that changes the message so it's easier to accept for somebody. That message is there and it's simple. And so that it is not emptied of its power, Paul says. So it's not emptied of its power. That's interesting that he says that. Notice the final verse here, which is actually what we're going to start with next week. We're going to read that again as we continue on. But he says, it is the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So eloquence doesn't work. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are saved, those who are saved, it is not wisdom, which is the opposite of foolishness, would be wisdom, probably, right? Not wisdom. But it is the power of God. So it's not that we have become convinced of something better, though, you know, we also are that. You know, we might think through this thing rationally and say, yeah, it does make sense. But that's not the main thing. The reality of the cross is that God has worked powerfully when we hear its message and he changes our hearts. That's why the cross as the source of solidarity is simple. Really surprisingly simple. Because God is working. When we seek unity, when we seek solidarity with one another as believers, when we seek to reach out to those who need God's love, who need to hear the message of the gospel, when we seek peace in our neighborhoods, in our city, in other parts of life. The solution is very simple, surprisingly simple. We can discuss all the different finer points of theology at some point if we want to. They're very interesting to me. Maybe they are to you too. But the core central solution and source of our unity is very simple. It is the cross of Christ, what he has done for us, and what that means for us. And we unite around that message. And when we do, God works solidarity among us as well. So let's pray for that. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. We thank you that the message of the cross is so simple, although it's often hard for us to focus on that and just receive the simplicity of the message, that you have cleansed our ugly, wicked, rebellious hearts through what Jesus has done for us. And as we receive that, and as we seek to share that with others, I ask that you would work unity in our families, in this congregation, and as we work together with other believers as well to share the good news and to love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.